Thank you, Phil. I really didn't have any intention to bring half the session of New City here, but it seems like three elders from New City just came coincidentally. So praise God for that, I guess. Sorry you can't get away from me. I apologize, guys. But yeah, it is an honor for me to be here. Thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be able to preach for the very first time here at Sojourn. It really is an honor, and it's exciting to be able to participate in the life of your church as it's growing. So yeah, just really, really happy to be here. I wonder if you have ever despaired in your battle against sin. Maybe it's not a question that you ask one another too frequently, but have you ever despaired in your fight against sin? If you're not a Christian and you're not familiar with those terminologies, maybe there's a bad habit, some bad habit that you've been trying to kick, a bad habit you've been wanting to break, but you can't help going back to it over and over again, and you're frustrated. Now, regardless of the particulars, most of us know what it's like to do what we don't want to do, and to not do what we want to do. Most of us know that. Most of us have an instinctive feeling about what that's like. Over the years, I've spoken to many young men, especially, who've struggled with the sin of pornography. And this leaves them often feeling guilty and ashamed and even questioning whether they are real Christians. I've spoken to others who have a gambling addiction or an anger problem, a lying problem, and many of them say the same things. I am so disappointed. I'm so frustrated. I'm so tired of this. I don't know what to do. So what's the solution? Should we just remain miserable, helpless victims of our sin? Or maybe we should just lower our standards and not even try to live holy lives. Many people have wrestled with this question, and maybe you have too. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is a better way between utter misery and flippant resignation. And that is the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit. In the previous passage, Paul wrote earlier in chapter 5 that Christ has set us free from slavery to the law. But we must not use our freedom to indulge the desires of the flesh. Instead, he says, use your freedom to love one another. God has set you free from the law to fulfill the law, the greatest law, which is to love, love God, love people. So how do we do this? How do we overcome the flesh? How do we avoid falling back into legalism while overcoming the power of sin? In today's passage, the Apostle Paul says, the key is walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. And he characterizes life in the Spirit in three ways. Life in the Spirit means, number one, yielding to the Spirit. Yielding to the Spirit in verses 16 to 18. Number two, life in the Spirit means bearing the Spirit's fruit. Bearing the Spirit's fruit, verses 19 to 23. And life in the Spirit, third, means crucifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh, verse 24. So life in the Spirit, what is it? First, it means yielding to the Spirit. We can walk in freedom from sin. It'll be a battle, but it's a battle marked by hope. We can walk in freedom. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And the Paul is not saying that Christians will never sin. To be clear, no one will ever reach sinless perfection in this lifetime. But Christians can and should experience ongoing progressive freedom from the power of sin. How? By walking in the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, he says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, when Paul talks about the flesh, I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version here. Some of your translations say the sinful nature or something like that. But the word here is sarx, the flesh. And when he's talking about the flesh, he's not talking about the difference between the physical versus the spiritual. That's not what he's talking about. The flesh is Paul's shorthand for the old person, the old self that you used to be without Christ, without Jesus, the old self that desires sin and resists God. That's what he means by the flesh. And those who walk by the Spirit, he says, can overcome the power of the flesh. Now you might ask, if the Spirit is the one who's changing us, then why do we need to do anything? Why do we need to walk in the Spirit? Because, Paul says, there is a battle. There is a fierce battle raging inside everyone's heart. We can walk in freedom from sin, but there is a battle. When God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, we bring something of the darkness with us. Something of our flesh, the old self, remains in our hearts and wages war against our new self, which is ruled by the Holy Spirit. And this inner war is fought primarily along the lines of desires. Paul says in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The word translated desire of the flesh can literally be translated over-desiring, over-desiring. The way that the flesh makes us sin is not necessarily by producing desires for inherently evil things, but by causing us to over-desire good things. For example, when you're in an argument with somebody, the flesh, your flesh, might tell you, you deserve to have the last word in that argument. You deserve to have the last shot in that conflict. Is it bad to be heard? Of course not. It's a good thing to want to be understood. It's a good thing to want fairness and justice. But when we over-desire wanting to be heard, wanting to be understood, we can twist that good desire so it produces something ugly and distorted, like grumbling and gossiping, speaking hurtfully and angrily and untruthfully, assuming motives of other people, etc. We've all experienced this. We all know what this is like. As Paul describes in Romans 7, verse 19, I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Why is that? It's the flesh. It's the old sinful self that is manipulating our desires so that we over-desire good things, which turn them into God things, which causes us to sin. But as citizens of God's kingdom, Christians are no longer helpless slaves and victims of the flesh. We will never achieve sinless perfection, but we can experience a measure of victory over sin. It will, however, be a battle. So how do we battle? We battle by walking by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean exactly, walking by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. This all sounds so mysterious and cryptic, right? Does it involve some special breathing technique? Maybe some special prayer to recite or some incantation to say that will release Holy Spirit energy? Does it involve essential oils or crystals? Thank the Lord, no, none of those things. Yeah, so just forget all of that. Walking in the Spirit simply means living in constant, intentional dependence on the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means learning to rely day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, on the Holy Spirit to give us the power and the love and the wisdom and the courage and the humility to live holy lives. Some of you know that I was quite sick earlier this year. I was diagnosed with a very rare disease. I'm not even going to say the name because you won't remember it. That causes my own body to attack itself. This meant that my muscles were literally breaking down. Walking more than a few steps at some point became almost impossible. I had a hard time breathing and swallowing. I couldn't lift anything heavier than a couple of pounds. I was exhausted all the time. And after I was diagnosed with this disease, the doctor told me that without treatment, I would have likely died within weeks when my heart would have stopped and I would have been breathing tubes. Initially, the treatments didn't seem to be working. My muscles had just degraded so much, it didn't seem to be doing anything, and I continued to experience a lot of weakness. But about 5 months later, 5 months of treatment later, I finally began to feel stronger. But by that time, I had developed this awkward, clumsy, halting way of walking to compensate for my weakened muscles. So it meant I had to relearn how to walk. I had to relearn how to stand, how to sit, you know, how to tie my shoelaces, how to brush my teeth, just everyday little things that you don't even think about. I had to relearn pretty much everything. And part of that learning process was trusting that my muscles were strong enough to be able to function the way that I used to. I had to believe that I had healed enough. With every step I took, I had to believe that my leg will hold me up. The next step, that my legs were strong enough to carry me forward. And I think that's what it's like to walk in step with the Spirit. With every step, we acknowledge that we are weak, that we cannot bear the weight of righteousness on our own, that we cannot bear the good fruit apart from the Spirit. With every step, we confess our sin and our inability to overcome the indwelling flesh. With every step, we thank God for His indwelling Spirit and confess our desperate need of Him. With every step, we submit to the Holy Spirit to give us the power and wisdom and love and courage to do His will. With every step, we gratefully and wholeheartedly embrace the gifts that Christ has given us to live by the Spirit. What are those gifts? What gifts has Christ given to us? In the church, we traditionally call them the means of grace. The means of grace, and they are the gift of prayer, the gift of the Bible read, heard, preached, memorized, the gift of the church, our fellowship with our brothers and sisters, our corporate worship, the gift of the sacraments. The sacraments refer to the gift of baptism and the Lord's Supper as administered through the church. Prayer, Bible, the church, the sacraments. Sometimes these means of grace are confused for the things that we have to do to make God happy. Sometimes we confuse them as a way for us to get God off our backs so that he can accept us. They're sometimes even seen as a requirement for getting into God's kingdom, but they're nothing of the sort. These means of grace are not means of salvation. They are weapons of war that God has given to his people to battle against the flesh, the devil, and the world. These ordinary means of grace are extraordinary gifts from God by which we can learn to walk in the Spirit, step by slow and faltering step. We can walk in freedom. We really can, from the power of sin. It will be a battle, but it's a battle ultimately marked by hope. And why is that? Where do we find this hope? Look at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the law. Earlier in Galatians, Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" You've seen this before, but I'll say it again. Is the law bad? No, of course it's not. It shows us what is good. But the law can also be a ruthless, merciless slave master. The law, you want to be saved? You want to be loved? You want to be accepted? You want your life to have meaning and purpose and hope? You need to obey me to the letter. You need to obey me perfectly without ever faltering. But of course, no one can do that. No one can obey the law perfectly. So everyone who looks to the law to save themselves lives under a curse. Everyone who lives under the law stands guilty and condemned by the law. But Paul says, if we are led by the Spirit, that is a sure sign that we have been set free from the curse and the condemnation of the law. The law is no longer our slave master. If we're led by the Spirit, we no longer live under the law, but under grace. We no longer rely on our good works to save us. We rely completely on Jesus, who obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf. He was cursed. Christ was condemned in our place when he died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead so that we too will be set free from the fear of guilt and shame and death. And that is why walking in the Spirit is a battle ultimately marked by hope. If you're learning to walk in the Spirit, you do not fight sin feeling uncertain and anxious about the outcome of the battle. It's not a battle, it's not a fight, it's not a war that has an uncertain outcome. Even when we fall, even when we sin, even when we do the thing that we don't want to do a thousandth time, and we wonder, is it ever going to get better? Being under grace, no longer under the law, means that we can quickly and freely repent of our sin, free from guilt and shame and condemnation, because we know that Jesus has fought that final battle for us. He bore the weight of our guilt, and he put them to death once and for all, and he rose victoriously over it all. We can walk by the Spirit and persevere in faith even when it is exhausting and discouraging, because we know that one day we will be free, utterly free, completely free, not only from the power of sin, but from the very presence of sin, once and for all. Amen? I was in training for adopting and fostering. Every adoptive and foster parent has to go through this mandatory training if you're going through public adoption through the Children's Day Society in Hamilton. And we're in like the fourth or fifth class. But I was super distracted because I knew that the Blue Jays were playing game five, I think game six maybe, game three, I don't remember. But it was the Texas Rangers. It was the infamous game where Jose Bautista did the bat flip, right? He bat flipped and the whole city went wild. I wanted to catch this game. I couldn't. I was in class. So I was checking the scores. So by the time that I got home, I knew what happened. I knew they won, but I wanted to watch the game. And I had Sportsnet, so I started watching the game. And it was really, really exciting. There was a one inning when it was like an hour-long inning. It's crazy. And I was just getting super amped up, and I was wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I stopped myself, and I was like, I know what's going to happen. He's going to flip the bat, right? The stadium's going to go crazy. The Jays are going to win. So why am I so anxious? And so I calmed down, and I just allowed myself to enjoy the game. And I think that's what it's like for us. For those who are in Christ, under grace, no longer under the law, the battle over sin, the battle that rages within you against the flesh, has a certain outcome. In Christ, you will win. There is no uncertainty. And it is with that certainty that we can face even the gravest, the most besetting sin that you're experiencing. I hope that's an encouragement to you. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in us. We can walk in freedom from sin. It will be a battle, but it's a battle marked by hope. Living by the Spirit means yielding to the Spirit. But how do we know whether we are in the flesh or in the Spirit? What are the signs of Spirit-fueled living? In verses 19 to 23, the Apostle Paul gives us the marks of the flesh and a fruit of the Spirit. In verses 19 to 23, bearing the Spirit's fruit. Paul writes, verses 19 to 21, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, let me say it again. Even the most disciplined, most Spirit-filled Christian cannot expect to live flawless, sinless perfection in this lifetime. Now that said, those who live by the Spirit should start hating and wanting to have nothing to do with the sin that characterizes their old self. If your life is routinely, regularly characterized by works of the flesh, and it doesn't bother you, if there are no signs of repentance or godly sorrow over your sin, if there's no desire to do away with your sin, then there's a good reason to question whether the Spirit really does live in you, whether you belong truly to Christ. That's why Paul says, those who do such things, those who live, those whose lives are marked and characterized by such sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is consistent with what Jesus says in Matthew 7. You will recognize them by their fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. But the fruit of a healthy, Spirit-filled Christian, Paul says, are the following: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And being the fruit of the Spirit means that there are not things, these are not the things that we can manufacture or produce by pure human determination. These are virtues that the Spirit produces within us as we walk in Him. I heard somebody tell me a long time ago that you never walk by an orange tree and you hear the orange tree going, then pops an orange. You never see that. You never hear that. What's his point? His point is, as long as the tree is healthy and the branches are connected to the trunk, the conditions are right, the fruit will come naturally. The tree is not straining to produce fruit. A healthy orange tree will bear oranges in due time. In the same way, when we learn to remain in Christ, when we're walking in step with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can tell I memorized it. These virtues will become evident in us over time. And Paul says, against such things there is no law. What does that mean? Against such things there is no law. As we have seen, those who live under the law are slaves and captives of the law. They live under a curse and a condemnation. And that is why the law alone cannot produce godliness. Not true godliness in anyone. You cannot legislate true holiness. You cannot forcibly produce love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth in someone. The law can instruct us and show us the heart of God, but true holiness, true spirituality, true spiritual Christian character can only come from the Holy Spirit's slow, steady work within our hearts. This past summer, I had a chance to reflect on the life of a friend and a former member of our church who died suddenly and unexpectedly at the end of June. His name was Steve, and some of you knew him. Steve had lived a hard life, a long, rough life full of heartaches and big losses. Steve came to faith about 14, 15 years ago through a prison ministry with some of the friendships that we had at New City. But Steve continued to struggle with all kinds of broken relationships, with a lifetime's worth of loss and trauma and addictions and bad habits. But despite his ongoing struggles, I also saw Steve bear good fruit. And I saw him shed many tears of regret and sorrow over his sins. About 6 years ago, he told me that he was struggling to read the Bible. So I printed out and I did my favorite thing in the whole world, which is laminating. I printed out and laminated a few short passages of the Bible, and I gave him the stack of laminated passages, and I told him, Steve, if you're struggling to read the Bible straight through, just try reading and rereading a passage here and there and pray those words back to God. Now, earlier this year, Steve had been stuck in a particularly dark and dangerous place. And a few friends of his helped him come back to the Lord. And in his excitement and joy, he sent me this text message back in March of this year, just a few months before he died. He wrote to me, Moses, I still have those laminated Bible verses you gave me. And I just read Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to chapter 8, verse 2. It closes with these words. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free. There's like six exclamation marks after that. Then in all caps, he wrote, I am free. Another seven or eight exclamation marks. After a long and hard life full of sin and sorrow and sanctification, I believe that my friend Steve really is truly free. He is experiencing freedom from sin and the joy of forgiveness and purity as he has never experienced it before. Friends, the process of sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus, sanctification is never simple, it's never easy, it's usually quite slow, and often full of bumps and bruises. But it's totally worth it, because one day we will be fully and finally free, and we will look upon our Lord, and we will be like him. And that leads us to the final part of living by the Spirit, crucifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh. In verse 24, not only does the Spirit give us the power to produce righteousness, the Spirit gives us the power to put our flesh to death. Paul says in verse 24, if we live by the Spirit, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul says, in the past tense, notice, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Now, when did the Christians of Galatia crucify their flesh? If you've been following in the series, you know that some of them seem to have forgotten the gospel entirely. They seem to have abandoned the gospel of grace entirely. How have they crucified the flesh? Now, Paul here is intentionally making a connection back to the second chapter of Galatians, where he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying our great hope for transformation, our great hope for freedom from sin is not our hard work and determination. Our great hope is in Christ, with whom our old self was crucified. Our great hope for sanctification is in the great truth that Christians are those who have been united with Christ. Christians are those who belong to Christ. This means when Christ died on the cross, in some mysterious way, our old self, our flesh, really did die with him. We were there with him, in Christ. When he died, our old sinful self died. And when Christ rose from the dead, again, in a mysterious way, our new self really did rise together with him. If you are united to Christ, sanctification is not becoming what you are not. Sanctification is becoming who you already are in Christ. Let me say that again. If you're in Christ, sanctification is not about becoming who you're not. You're not wrestling and fighting to become who you're not. In a real sense, sanctification is becoming who you already are in Christ. So when a Christian produces a work of the flesh, they're doing something alien and foreign to who they are. And when a Christian produces a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth, they're doing something native and natural to who they are, who they really are. And that is really important, especially when on those days when you're feeling particularly weak and vulnerable and discouraged by your sin. This is a precious treasure. When you are tempted to lose it with your kids, again, when you're tempted to look at that person lustfully, again, when your heart is filled with envy or greed or pride, again, try saying this to yourself. That is not who I am in Christ. That is the old self, and it was crucified with Christ. That old person is dead. That's no longer who I am. I now belong to Christ. mind, body, and soul. And I will walk by the Spirit, free from guilt, free from condemnation, free to live, free to love as He first loved me. Now that's a mouthful, so maybe put it more simply, that's not who I am. I belong to Christ. Encourage your souls with that precious truth. Let me finish with a couple of applications. Friends, if you're hearing this and you have not yet put your faith in Christ, but you're still struggling with bad habits that you want to kick, I want to invite you this afternoon to the exciting adventure of coming to Christ, receiving His forgiveness and love, and learning to walk with the Spirit. It's not easy, but it is what you were made for. Would you please come and talk to Phil, Pastor Phil, or even me? I'll be happy to stick around, and we'll be happy to help you take that next step of faith. If you are a Christian, I want to invite you to recommit yourself to a robust appreciation and practice of the ordinary means of grace. I mentioned this earlier in my message. Friends, do not neglect and do not underestimate the extraordinary things that the Spirit can do through these ordinary means of grace. Prayer, Bible reading, going to church, receiving the sacraments. When you pray, pray with faith, confessing your need of Him, trusting in His power to fill you. When you read the Bible, when you consume the Bible, again, do it with faith, believing that it may be small and slow and incremental, but God is changing you through His Word. When you come to church and spend time with your brothers and sisters, do it with faith, believing that, again, slowly but surely He is working in you. When you receive the sacraments, receive them again with faith. Give thanks that you belong to a church that takes these means of grace seriously. Give yourself wholly to them. Don't neglect them. And step by slow, faltering step, the Spirit will produce His fruit in you. Last application is this. Take some time this week to give thanks for the Spirit's work in you. Some of you may think, I have nothing to be thankful for. All I see in myself are faults and sins and disappointments. Again, the work of sanctification is slow, it's hard. But I want to encourage you by telling you, don't just look at the ways that you messed up last week or the week before that. Don't just look at what your life has been the last couple of months. Instead, think back to where you were, who you were 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 8 years ago. And if you're struggling to know and remember who you were, ask someone who knows you and loves you well. And you might be surprised by just how much the Spirit has done to sanctify and transform you over all those years. So give thanks, be encouraged. The Lord is not finished with you. The Lord will complete His work in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You that the work that You have begun in us, You will complete. You are faithful to do all that You have promised. And we look forward to the day when we will stand before You, Jesus, and we will see You face to face, and we will be like You, and we will delight in Your presence. Until then, Lord, give us perseverance, give us strength, give us hope. Fill our hearts with encouragement. Help this church community to be a source of encouragement to one another on those days when it's hard to get up and start walking again. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You'll help them to walk by faith, trusting that You will produce Your good fruit in them. In Jesus' name, amen.